the end of this chapter, and of course we'll, Lord willing, move on to the next chapter. And as we will see as we read this morning, that the writer of the book of John himself, the Apostle John, moved by the Holy Spirit, is presenting us very beautifully what takes place in the first few days of the ministry, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. After John the Baptist, who was the herald and forerunner of Jesus Christ himself, and who we know from Scripture, studying it in the Gospel, was a cousin through Mary of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that after he declares that is the Baptist that's recorded by the Apostle John, the Baptist declares as God had revealed it unto him, and that Jesus was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. All this is being unfolded in these next couple verses and in the following chapter as the beginning of the public ministry as it was appointed and anointed by God as the Lord Jesus Christ takes center stage, and John the Baptist really is handing over his ministry and focusing no longer on himself. And the message that he declares is focusing on the one who would come to be the Savior of his people, none other than the Word who was made flesh and dwell among us. And I'm going to begin to read verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now this is an interesting scripture that we have before us, And we have to recognize it has to be seen in light of what the other synoptic gospels say about the Lord Jesus. Remember, the synoptic gospels are the gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. Synoptic has the idea of one eye, one eye. They're giving accounts of the life and ministry and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're seeing it from the place that they see it from. They are reporting it as the Holy Spirit directs them to report it. And so John is doing the same thing, but is entirely different than the other Gospels. Not that there's any contradiction between the four, but certainly some Gospels repeat the same incidents and the same accounts, and they do it from a different angle. They give a fuller account if you take them all together, because one sees it and was emphasizes one thing, the other emphasizes the other thing. And we know that to be the account. Look at Luke, who's a doctor, who's interested in the physical and interested and gives that beautiful account of the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with John the Baptist, and then he deals with Christ. Look at Matthew, and from his perspective, and as we've said all along, even when we study the book of Matthew, more often than any other the gospel, he quotes from the Old Testament. And we read, as we do in the first chapter, this was done in order to fulfill the saying that was written. He was a Jewish man, and he was converted. And he's taking what is taking place in the life and ministry and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and showing how it's fulfilling the Old Testament, as well as giving a larger portion of time the some incidents. Now, John just refers, as we looked at last week, to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, but doesn't give us the whole picture. And if you want to see the whole picture, as I did last week, I read from Matthew's account. Matthew's account is the account that's closely fixed to the chronology of the life of Christ as it's unfolded. John speaks about the great statement that he makes concerning John, that is John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist is speaking, but John the Apostle is writing about it because John the Apostle was present. And we'll see that in just a moment when we make reference to the scripture that we just read. And he speaks about the Holy Spirit coming in the form or like the form of a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't include in his account because that is not his purpose. And John's gospel was written much later than the other three gospels. So he assumes that they are more, that is the believers, are more informed and are familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and recognize at that time we also had a voice from heaven when God declared concerning his son Jesus, "This is my beloved son, who I am well pleased." Now, I said that John is an eyewitness because we have information here, a lot of information here, about the first six disciples who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that confirmed in the other Gospels. And the first one that's mentioned by name is Andrew. Andrew, as we find, is a brother of Simon Peter. Peter, who is given a new name. Peter is his Greek name. Cephas is his Hebrew name. Simon is his Hebrew name. Cephas is in the language of the New Testament, And we speak about that. His name is Peter. He first findeth his brother and brings him and speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know Andrew is probably one of the least mentioned disciples in the New Testament. Andrew's really bears a Greek name. There's only two disciples who really have Greek names, and that's Andrew and later Philip. Andrew also is noted in Scripture from John 6 when Jesus is teaching that great throng of people who come to hear him in the thousands, and they're there all day and they're hungry and they wonder how they're going to take care of these people. Andrew brings the boy with the five loaves and two fishes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on in the ministry of our Lord, just before his crucifixion and the end of his public ministry on earth, we see Andrew again coupled with Philip, who is bringing some Gentiles, some Greeks, Gentiles, who are interested in meeting and hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 12th chapter of the book of John. Now we read here that Andrew and another disciple who is not listed by name is a follower of John the Baptist. And they've been following John the Baptist. And now we know from what we're able to claim from Scripture and from John himself who this other apostle was. It was none other than the writer of this epistle, John the Beloved, or who we call the Apostle John, who wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John by the Holy Spirit, and the book of Revelation. Because John never refers to himself by name in Scripture. He seems to be one of the younger disciples. And we know as well from what we glean from Scripture, his brother is James. He finds, it's not recorded here, but we know from Scripture, he finds his brother is James. He's the younger brother of James. The Lord Jesus calls them sons of thunder. Apparently they were a little bit rash in their dealing. They were both fishermen by trade. And we also recognize that through Mary's sister, who's recorded in Scripture, John and James are her sons. And being sons, therefore, they would also be cousins of the Lord Jesus through Mary. They'd be cousins of the Lord Jesus. And that gives us some insight as well, because when we come to the end of the book of John, and when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross, one of the things that he says in the suffering and the death he bore on the cross for us, as he looks on John and he looks at his mother and he says, John, here is your mother, and Mary, here is your son. And so there's that close relationship that not only John had to Jesus and Jesus had to John, but Mary's welfare, outward welfare, was committed unto John, because John would be what? The nephew of Mary. Mary would be his aunt. So these interesting things, you know, we don't think of in Scripture, but nevertheless are so. Now, what can we learn from this account of those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, and then are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be His not only disciples, but His apostles appointed by Him. And we have a list of them, say, in the book of Matthew. And again, as we look at this list and compared to the list that we have, one of the names that we say, well, how come we don't read that name over there? Because some of these apostles were known by either Hebrew names or Greek names. And when we read about Nathanael, which I'm not going to speak really about this morning, we'll learn that he over in the gospel is referred to as Bartholomew. So when you read about Bartholomew, you're reading about Nathanael here in the book. Now, I think it's important to see in this how the Lord prepares His people to come to Himself. One of the things that we learn in theology and systematic theology, when we glean and bring Scripture together and study what's behind all that God has done for us. And personally, as we see it outlined very nicely in our own confession of faith, when we look at the definition of faith taken from Scripture, looking at the definition of salvation and justification and sanctification, to bring all these things together in short answers to be able to help us understand it and to give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that no man, that one of the things that's important that we'll say, what makes a disciple? Who were these who were considered the early disciples? And in one sense, we're all disciples. What is a Christian? A Christian is not only one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the Scripture to tell us, tells us many times throughout the New Testament, the essence of Christianity, first and foremost, is the knowledge that we have, that personal knowledge, that intimate knowledge, that true knowledge, that saving knowledge that we have of God through Jesus Christ. I've often said, just read John chapter 1, John chapter 17, the first three verses, when the Lord Jesus Christ, in His high priestly prayer, just before He utters it, defines somewhat in that one verse eternal life. When He speaks of it, about knowledge of the one true and living God through Christ. It's a beautiful passage. Well, of course, there's much more involved in that, but that's the basis of what Christianity is. Christianity, I heard not long ago, and I heard in several places, different rabbis and different modern day Jews speaking of what it is to be a Jew and what is the difference between Christianity and themselves. And I took away from all that and gleaned all that I had, and it was very beautiful in its presentation and clarity, though certainly they didn't know what they were saying. They said Christianity is really creed or belief, rather than what we believe is to do. Now you think about that, and you can see the difference between grace and works is the basis of Christianity. The first thing a disciple of Jesus is, a Christian, is to believe. But the Bible says what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The whole purpose of the book of John, as I began our series on this, is beautifully outlined by John himself in the second to the last chapter, when he says in chapter 20, verse 30, reflecting upon what he has written and what he has seen, and he says, and many other signs, truly, signs, miracles, wonders, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. There are many things Jesus did that aren't contained in Scripture. If he heals one blind man, certainly he can heal another, and another, and another. Not all's recorded. But these are written, the purpose that they are written was that ye might believe. To believe. The word believe is to have faith. Christians have faith. They have faith in the revelation of God, the Word of God. They believe in the faith, what God has said. But the object of that faith is particularly directed in at and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in Him and on Him as He is presented to us in Scripture. And as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding, He's our Savior. He's our God. We look to Him and it's trust, it's confidence, it's rest in His words, in His work, as He took our sin upon Himself. And then He rose from the grave. So it's rest in Christ. That's how we begin to define a disciple and the Christian faith. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John writes, I didn't quote yet, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointing of God, the appointing of God, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Son of God, and that knowing this, by God's grace through Scripture and with the work of the Holy Spirit, that the believing ye might have life through His name. What the meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ's name, His person, the reality of it. And that's what we see here. These disciples, both Andrew and John, were already believers in the Old Testament. They were followers of John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do and preach? He was preaching the Old Testament. He was preaching that God would send the anointed, the Messiah, their Savior. And when Jesus appeared and the Holy Spirit of God manifested to John, this is the one who is the Lamb of God. Now, last week we spoke. We didn't speak enough, or we didn't delve into it as much as we could have. We could have spent Sunday after Sunday in the meaning of that idea of the Lamb of God. The people in the Old Testament who were followers of God knew what the Lamb signified. The Lamb was necessary in their worship and in their provision to come to God. The blood of the Lamb had to be shed. But the Lamb's blood could be shed, and all the lambs in all the history of the world could be shed. But none could take away sin. They were emblems. They were representative. They were pictures. They were sign of the true Lamb, who was the perfect Lamb, a man who could represent men. But not just any man. He had to be perfect. He had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So he had no sin at his birth. And he had to, in his words, his deeds, his thought, be holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. It was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb, not only once a year, but all the lambs in the morning sacrifices, in the evening sacrifices, day after day after day after day, that taught Israel sin. And sin had to be punished. and they needed some way to come to God, and they had to come to God in the forfeit of their life. But they could not do that because they weren't perfect. And the importance. These were known. These were understood symbolically through prophecy and scripture. So obviously, John and Andrew, and as we'll see these other disciples, were followers of scripture. They were looking for the Messiah. They were seeking the Messiah. And when they heard that John proclaimed here was the Christ of God, their attention no longer focused on John, because John was only a minister and a servant, a forerunner. And again, his ministry and his person, he often said, as we read, must decrease and the attention be placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that's one of the things that we see. And we see it again and again by others. Because even if you look at Andrew's calling and an introduction to Jesus to Peter, he speaks of it in the 41st verse. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. And then you look at it again when you say Philip, as he goes to Nathanael. What does Philip say of what he hears about the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only what he hears, but what Christ speaks to him. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. He's the one the Old Testament spoke of. You can't be a disciple of Christ or a Christian with skepticism of the Word of God or refusal to see that the Old Testament is essential, and it doesn't give us just myths and stories or things that are made up by man, but it presents us the truth of God as he gives it by the writers of the Old Testament and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. Do you know of all the seminaries, not only the modernistic seminaries, that you can name by the dozens and the dozens and the dozens today that are supposed to be training ministers and teachers of the Gospels who reject the words of the Old Testament? And even some of those that separated from them in the 30s and the 40s and were founded on Holy Scripture today, they've had faculty, and they still have faculty. Many of those who God's people have trusted that tell us, well, they're myths of the Old Testament. We're not quite sure that this is part of the Word of God. I just read recently concerning Dallas Seminary, which is a dispensational seminary, but at least for years and years, they believed in the Scripture that one of their New Testament scholars is now even questioning the authority and the content of the New Testament, saying, well, we're not sure that passage should be there. Or we're wondering if that passage has been eliminated. Or we're not certain that we actually have the words that Jesus spoke or Paul spoke. No, we're not sure. Just in the majors we can find something. This is Dallas Seminary. That man's a heretic. That man's not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be fired and stripped of his credentials. He's not a helper. He just, by providential reading of the Old Testament scripture this morning from Corinthians is one of those disciples of darkness who comes and says he's a disciple of light that needs to be rejected, as so often needed to be done in the course of history, as Paul gives his own witness toward it, the Word of God. These were men who were already prepared. That's part of the problem today with the preaching of the gospel. We have to know the law of God. Nobody knows about sin and understands the nature of sin and the application of the law of God and the consequences of sin. There is no sin. Do anything and everything as long as you say you do it in love. It doesn't matter what you think unless you do it. Every commandment is being rejected today. And a lot of presentation of the gospel is very interesting. Well, if you're lonely, come to Christ. If you want to be fulfilled, to come to Christ. You know what we said in history? We spoke about the Rice Christians back in the World Wars when people came from the Orient, and as long as their bellies were filled by the missionaries, they followed Christ. But as soon as the cup of rice was gone, they went back following whatever they were following, if they were following any. There's the parable of the sower and the four seeds. We learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples who follow him, and then the crowds who came and were fed by the fishes and the loaves, and they saw the miracles and their friends were healed. But when the Lord Jesus continued to preach concerning himself and the necessity, the cross and belief, where did they go? They abandoned him. There was a point that Jesus even asked his disciples, so, are you going to go away too? It's a question for them. The Lord Jesus Christ knew. And then they said, well, where can we go? Who is to go to? Because you have to, and that is also, I think, brought out in this passage of Scripture. It's not only to believe, but it's to follow. You don't believe one day and stop believing the next day. When we speak about faith, true saving faith, it's not a moment in time that ends in time. And that we look back that 10 years ago, I believe, but where are you today? Faith produces discipleship. We hear Christ and we follow Christ. We're followers of the Lamb. Look what Jesus said. This is interesting. When they come to him, verse 38. And that's all as far as I'm really able to do today. Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? What seek you? A lot of people, as I mentioned, want economic security. Maybe they think they can find in Christ a political power. A lot of the Jews at his time thought he would overturn the Roman Empire and restore a Jewish kingdom. Others wanted companionship. Others wanted peace in their lives, tranquility. They wanted someone to let them escape all the troubles in life. Well, God gives us peace through Jesus Christ. First of all, peace that our sins are forgiven. And we're never alone. We have the companionship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's not only our Savior, but our friend. And we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit with us. But we have to come to Christ, and only God gives that to us that we want and need salvation. We see ourselves empty-handed. We see ourselves spiritually bankrupt and dead. And the only answer comes from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God does that work in us. God, you know, in theology, we speak about faith, we speak about salvation, we speak about regeneration. The evangelist says, be born again, believe and be born again. That's not the picture. We'll see that when we get to John chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a new heart in regeneration. We're born again, and He uses the Scripture to bring us to that point. And then God gives us that faith that we're able to believe and that we follow Him. They went with Him to what? Learn. What's one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ said to His church in Matthew, that's recorded in Matthew, the Great Commission, when He declared all power, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto Him as God and man, as the Savior and the King. He instructed them, go to the nation, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus answers the question in the book of John Himself when He looked on those who were with Him, and He reminded them, you want to be My disciples? Then you have to continue in My Word. Jesus is the rabbi. He is the teacher. I'm reminded many years ago. There happened to be a lady in the congregation. You got to know her well. She liked attention. But anyhow, to make a long story short, there were things that were being taught that rubbed her the wrong way. And she finally not only left, but she wanted to cause a lot of trouble when she left as well. And one of the things that she, and this is only an example that I've faced a number of times in my lifetime, but she comes out the most. She says, well, you know, Pastor, I don't come to church to learn and to be taught. I come to church to feel good. I told her she was in the wrong church. And she thought I was in the wrong church. And there had quite a clash came way back, so many years ago, 40 years ago. But I could repeat that story again and again and again and again. How about the son who told me his father hated me? Hated me? Why would you hate me? That was the word. Because any time I ask him a question, he gives me an answer from Scripture. Well, I thought that's what you wanted. I remember the time I had an officer in the church who, in the midst of teaching what seemed to be one of the easiest subjects to understand, confronted me, and I'm never confronted in a very nice manner at times, but confronted about a subject. And I said, well, let's look at the Scripture and see what it says. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Well, what are you coming to church for? What are you coming to church for? We believe and we follow. It's not because we follow that we're Christians and saved. We follow because we believe. But we don't believe of ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. It's all from God. But we have to be believers. The importance and necessity of the belief of the truth. Jesus came and He said to Pilate, I was born, and we'll see that in John later on when we came in. I was born, I came into this world to witness to the truth. We'll hear the truth. We've heard the truth from him. And that's the truth that makes us free. Free from ignorance, free from death, free for eternal life. Truly free. Not only this life and the life to come, through the person and the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke about himself as the great shepherd, and we as his sheep, and that his sheep hears his voice. We hear him through Scripture. That's why we need to study Scripture. That's why we need to read Scripture. That's why we need to know Scripture. For Jesus continues to speak through Scripture as it's made plain through the working of the Holy Spirit. But then we don't set it aside. We are following the Lamb. They came and they dwelt with Jesus. He was their teacher. And they learned the way. He was the way. Christianity, in the very beginning, in the book of Acts, and unfolded in history, one of the names for Christianity was the way. The way. Following the truth. Who gave us and gives us the life. Not only the life to come, but the life that we're able to live in this life as his disciples knew and did by the grace of God. And all of us as Christians, the disciples, the believers, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will do. And continue to do by the grace of God. That's what I say. And I think that's what we can learn just from these first few verses. And may we learn quickly. And may we be able to communicate in our belief and our life and that to others.